On Sunday mornings, we're walking through the book of James, and then on Sunday nights, we're kind of walking through Philippians. And so James can get pretty blunt sometimes. We see tough faith, practical faith, faith that where the rubber hits the road. It's not this pie in the sky. It's not theory. It's how you do this, how you do the Christian life. And we also compare, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, James, the half-brother of Jesus, you can see that he follows Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And some of what you see is really the teachings of Christ through the Sermon on the Mount. It's really kind of interesting. It's not the theory, it's the idea of doing it. And we all can talk about it, but do we do it? And so I want to thank you as a congregation, because I think I told somebody last week, you can tell this is a good congregation, because nobody, you know, as we go through these some of these difficult passages, no one's throwing anything at me, and nobody's like, what do you mean by that? And nobody's looking at me like, how dare you? None of that is going on. It's like, this is God's word, this is God's stuff, and thank you. And so, you're gonna find today is that when I not only do I speak to you, but when I'm speaking to me. And as well. And so today is a little bit, it's really part one of wisdom, but the issue of speaking God's way. How does God's way versus man's way? And it's interesting. So if we could stand together and reading God's word, James chapter 3, verses 1-12. This is on the issue of how we speak and taming the tongue. James says this, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you today, and we thank you for this congregation. I'm grateful as we walk this road of transition together. And we pray, Father, for the leadership during this time. We pray for the search team and the deacons and leaders and teachers and, Father, everybody that leads out in some way. We thank you for the purpose and mission. I thank you for the purpose and mission of this church and its location and where it is. And, Father, we thank you for why we meet here. And we've been singing songs to you and praises to your name. And now as we look to this passage of Scripture of practical Christianity from the half-brother of our Savior, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit as we look for this passage as we speak. We pray that everything we would say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. I pray that when we leave here in the next few moments that we would be closer to you, that we would be more aligned with you, that we would be more in touch with you because of our time together, of our worship experience. In Christ's name, amen. Last night was My daughter does a benefit concert every year for autism. It was a high school project, and she's kind of kept this thing going. And so she gets friends. She was in the drama team at school, and she sang and she music. So between church kids and high school kids, they kind of put this thing together. And then they, you know, this is the fifth year, and so now they're college age. And so she has a very low overhead, but she really does a great job. It's called putting the pieces together. I was going to show you some pictures, but we don't have time for that. I have my son, my youngest son, is on the spectrum, and then my sister, who lives in at Liberty University, she's on staff there at Liberty in Lynchburg, Virginia. Her daughter has a kid with autism, and so they started I don't know what you call it, but it's Zach Speaks. And so we put all these things together and we send the money to this Zach Speaks that works in helping kids receive therapies and any kind of help that they can get. But Lauren and my sister, my niece Lauren and my sister Christy came down first time and saw this benefit concert. And they were so impressed. And I've known most of the people that were singing, they do a great job. And it's really a cool thing to watch and to see. But I was sitting with my niece, Lauren, and I was telling anybody that got up to sing, I would tell her stories. This is Jim, and this is what he does, and blah, 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 and this is how old he is, and this kind of thing. And she would laugh. And so it got to the place where I said, well, you know, see, this guy here, he used to date the girl that was over there that was singing, but they broke up. And so I was surprised that one of them would be here tonight. And she was laughing. And so my kids were, what are you laughing about? And she turned to them in the middle of the concert and said, your father's gossiping. And I'm like, I knew this was coming up today, and I'm like, is that what I'm doing? I mean, I was like, I didn't know I was doing that. But, you know, and it's like, when it comes to the issues of how we speak, James is very, very practical in the way we speak and how we talk and just how we should treat each other. Last week we talked about the demonstration of our faith. And we talk about the issue of we see things in theory. But when we practice out our faith, it is sometimes difficult. And this issue of controlling how we talk, and I told you that, you know, I came from a law enforcement background, and we had a family roofing company, okay? And so roofers are not known for wonderful, solid Christian speech. And neither is law enforcement or military people, okay? And it's an interesting thing that controlling what God's gift to us and how we talk, that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we control what we say? There is a phrase we learn as children that says, goes something like this, sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will never hurt us. Well, the fact is that I know and you know that words can only hurt us, but if we're not careful, words can sometimes even kill emotionally, mentally. Friendships have been severed because words were used in the wrong way. Deals have been broken. Wars have started all because of the tongue. Men may never strike their wives physically, but one sentence can destroy a marriage relationship. How we use the tongue. There is an old saying and a story about Arabella Young. In 71 in Hatfield, Massachusetts, there is a cemetery, and in that cemetery there is a stone, that headstone that says, "Here lies a silent clay, Miss Arabella Young, who on this 21st day of May began to hold her tongue." And so we have to be careful about how we speak to each other, and how we do this thing, speaking God's way. But what does James say? Now, first of all, he says, not all should be teachers. Now, I want to ask you, anybody here a school teacher? school, we have one. Okay, you know, my wife is a school teacher. She's a reading coach. My daughter is like walking through the steps. My middle son teaches AP World History, and so I found this, and this was Rules for Teachers 1914. This is 2019. I don't know if you saw this, but in honor of teachers, this is 12 rules. I'll just run through them quickly. Number one, you will not marry during the term of your contract. You will not, number two, you will not keep company with men. Now, these aren't my rules. This is okay. Number three, you must be home between the hours of 8 p.m. and 6 a.m. unless a school function. Number four, you may not loiter downtown in any of the ice cream stores. Number five, you may not travel beyond the city limits unless you have permission of the chairman of the chairman of the school board. Six, you may not ride in carriages or automobiles with any man except your father or brother. Seven, you may not smoke cigarettes. Eight, you may not dress in bright colors. Nine, you may not go you may under no circumstances dye your hair. Number 10, you must wear at least two petticoats. Number 11, your dresses may not be shorter than 2 inches above the ankles. And 12, to keep the classroom neat and clean, you must sweep the floor once a day, scrub the floor with hot soapy water once a week, clean the blackboards once a day, start the fire at 7 a.m. to have the school warm by 8 a.m. when the scholars arrive. Things have changed, haven't they? But why does James say this? Why does he start this off by saying not all should be teachers? Because the one who teaches will be judged more strictly. What is that all about? Well, James is not criticizing the teaching profession, but rather warning those who would rush into the position without weighing the cost. James is also not promoting silence, but proposing control. We look back at the history of this time, the rabbi. High esteem was held for the rabbi. They were in the highest esteem. Everybody wanted to be the rabbi. A few words about teachers. Remember, if you're a Sunday school teacher, when you look at handling the Bible, we handle the Bible and we're held to a higher esteem. But great teachers have integrity. There is an issue of accountability and responsibility. If God has called you, you let Him lead you. But integrity is honesty. How you treat people, how you care for your class, how you sacrifice. There is a love and concern for your class. Whether you have two people or whether you have a class of 20 people, if you teach, there is a sense of integrity that goes along with this. Secondly, great teachers have initiative. Do you prepare your lessons or do you simply wing it? And that goes for anybody in the teaching profession. And great teachers have influence. Do you realize who may be in your classroom? And maybe God has something to say to that person. When the Holy Spirit controls your words, you can see the role the Bible plays in your life. When the Holy Spirit controls your tongue, there is a freedom in how God can use you. The sky is the limit. Your heart is filled with a love and care when you speak with love and boldness for those students. When the Holy Spirit is not in control of your tongue, then you're filled with bitterness and fear and hate and selfishness. Last night, in fact, I was talking to the new youth guy who's been on the job for about 2 weeks, and we were discussing about where he came from and how he got here and this, that, and the other. And I was talking to him and said, "What church did you belong to when you were in high school?" And he told me, and then he told me this guy, Zankus Johnson, was his youth guy and led him to Christ and all of this. And I said, "I know Zankus." He said, he was one of my students years ago when I taught seminary extension. And it's like, wow, you never know who you're going to influence in your class. Someone said, "Well, you know, I'm just a Sunday school teacher." You're not just a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter if you have, again, two people in your class or 25 people in your class. God has entrusted you with this gift, and so use the gift. And remember what James has to say about this. But now, as we move closer in these next few verses, there are these issues regarding the tongue and the power of the tongue. The tongue can have power to be a positive direction in life. Number one, the tongue is small but powerful. The bit or the rudder is small but powerful. Now the tongue, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but the tongue itself is 2 ounces, but is extremely powerful. And James uses as the illustrative teacher, remember, he makes a point, and then he explains it, and then he illustrates the point. And so he uses 3 illustrations about how strong the tongue is, even though it's very small. First, we put bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us. We direct the entire body as well. With the length of rope and a small piece of metal, we control the horse's whole body. Now, I got to tell you, last week, I told you that I really have fun going with the guys as we go to dinner on Tuesday nights, and I learn all kinds of things. And somehow, in one of our deals, we were discussing about riding a horse. I don't know who said it, but if you've ridden a horse, anybody ridden a horse before? Okay, well, the first time I got on a horse, I was 12 years old, and you know, you can't show fear to the horse, right? That's the deal. Well, I didn't know that. And I got on this horse, and this horse threw me. It threw me into a tree. It stepped on my foot. I finally did get on it. It threw me into a, rushed me off some branches. And I was scared. And that horse knew I was scared. And my dad, who's Indiana Jones, said, "What's wrong with you? Get back on it." There's nothing wrong with a horse. But you got to learn how to ride a horse and learn how to control the horse by the bridle. James uses the idea of a rudder, secondly. Controls a ship even in strong storms. And I think, again, if you've been out on the ocean in a strong storm, you know how important the rudder is in controlling the boat. Third, James uses the idea of a forest fire being started by such a small flame. It comes to mind the issue of the California wildfires. And it's interesting, you know the story. I guess last year with the Santa Ana winds, what did they do? There was a small fire that just these wildfires that took place. And so between campfires and electrical fires, they cut the power off in North California, which was, you know, preventative maintenance. Unfortunately, the Santa Ana winds came down to Southern California, right? And so wildfires are blowing up in Southern California. But the reality is that the tongue, if not careful, even though it's such a small thing, can cause a wildfire, even though it's so small. The tongue, secondly, can have the power to be destructive. The tongue can be powerful in a positive way. The tongue, secondly, can be destructive. The tongue is necessary but dangerous. Verses 5 and 6, we are taught to talk, to speak up. But how we use the tongue determines a course of action, a mindset, even a future. What people say about us matters for good and for bad. And James says here, the tongue is a fire, the very world of evil. The tongue is set among our members that at which defiles the entire body, sets on fire the course of your life, and is set on fire by hell itself. And here the idea is that the whole of evil finds its expression through the tongue, and bitterness and anger, and boasting and pride and cutting sarcasm, lustful innuendo, and other ways we speak, if not careful, we ruin our testimony. And James says that through all kinds of, I love this, all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea being tamed and been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It can be destructive. I was at a church years ago, and there was this, this lifeline of talk. You know, the telephone becomes a thing. And so I had made it my mission that I was going to get to the source and find out who this gossip was. And after 4 days, I gave up because it was so incredible. All the lines of communication, if not checked. So the power of the tongue can be positive. It can be dangerous and destructive. And third, the tongue is helpful but inconsistent. The same tongue that helps can hurt. Have you heard about left-handed compliments? James says, with the tongue we praise God, at the same time we curse men who have made in God's likeness, in God's image. Out of the same mouth comes both praise and cursing. Can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Some of your translations may say brackish. You know what brackish water is, right? Anybody ever gone fishing and swim any brackish water? What's wrong with brackish water? What's good about brackish water? You got trout. What's bad about brackish water? You can't see, right? I went camping. You know, we used to go camping at our church youth group. RAs, we would go camping, and then that RAs graduated to youth group. So the weekend before I went to college, there was several of us, that four of us, and we would go to Fish Eating Creek, out in the glade somewhere, Fish Eating Creek, and we were going to go primitive camping. So we had our canoe and we went out there, and Fish Eating Creek is a beautiful place, but there's places in there the water is brackish. And the canoe would get stuck, and you'd see something swim. You could tell something was in the water, and you couldn't tell, but something was in there. And there were three or four of us, and it's like, you get out and push. No, you get out and push. You get out and push. No, we're all 18 years old. You get out and push. Bell, I'll tell you what, if you get out and push, we'll tell everybody what a hero you were. Okay. I get out and push like a fool. They didn't tell anybody. Nothing. Brackish water, in the same way the tongue can be a scary thing if it's used in the wrong way. Brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. Several statements about the tongue. The tongue defiles, so watch out. The tongue defies, so beware. And the tongue displays, remember that. What happens when the tongue is not kept in check, when it's left to just run wild? Well, we have, you know this, we have gossip and hate talk, bitterness, jealousy, biting sarcasm and humor. And I was the master of that at 17 and 18 years old. Insensitivity, selfishness. The list goes on and on and on. I told you that when we walk through this, I'm speaking to me, okay? And so, and an interesting thing, I want to share something with you. And this is how everybody can learn from this. I told you all I went to a church planting assessment retreat. Okay? And if you know anything about the North American Mission Board, when it comes to church planting, they have been working and reworking the actual assessment. Not everybody can be a church planter. And they want to make sure that a plant is successful. And a plant is basically like a new business. And you know, it doesn't matter what you do, there's going to be a percentage of these new businesses that are successful and they fail. And so you got to make sure that the right person is on the field as far as a missionary, and same thing with a church planter. And so I went through an assessment. I was the guinea pig in 2000. And so they have been reworking this since the late 90s, and I think they finally got it right, because mine, they didn't get right. Mine was, And really what the criticism of this is, or the critique is, you sit before different people, and then you go through these different steps, and then this one, you sit with a guy for 2 or 3 hours, and then he plays God, basically, and he determines your success or not. And so we had walked through the steps, everything was good, and even there was one guy that didn't like me, but he passed me on to this last step. And I was told, Sherry and I were told, we needed to go to this guy, go to his office in his church, and he would sit down with us, and so he would talk to us, and we'd go from there. Well, I got to tell you, two things were in play. One was his office was being remodeled, and so he never really looked at us. He was over here and typing in the computer. The second thing, I was at probably the worst stage in ministry, just burned out. We were going on vacation. I was going to Disney, okay? And I just wanted to answer the questions and get out of there as quickly as possible because I'm tired. Also, at the time, we didn't know that we had an autistic, at that time, baby. So we were both very tired. And so he didn't out of five major areas, he had some of my answers right, some of them wrong. So when the assessment came back, it was mixed. And he's, you know, it was like, I don't know. And so the assessment came back to this board over here, and they said, this isn't right, because you're not this, and this. I said, I know. So what they did was they threw the assessment out. They threw several other assessments out. I went to the class. I did all the stuff. I set up the location. And then as we were preparing to start, we found out that we had a special needs baby. And so right then, we stopped. Okay? Turned over the location to another guy. And he went for about a year or so, a year and a half, and he closed down. So I've always been kind of bitter about this thing. And so anybody that I've walked through when it comes to the assessments as they've worked and reworked, I've been, I've been very sensitive. Anybody that walked through this back in the late 90s, 2000, were very sensitive to make sure that these people get through so they don't go repeat what we went through. Anyway, there was a guy, the guy that did the assessment, I still had to live with him. I had to see him and different things. And, I was working for the association down there, and I would see him at different meetings, and I wasn't very kind, okay? And all the anger and the bitterness and, you know, it came out one day at a meeting. I sent him an email, and then I saw him face to face. And all the roofing stuff, it all came out that day. And I said some really choice words to this guy. And I was right. I was justified. I was blunt. I was honest. I was truthful. And everybody behind me knew it. And this guy was wrong. The fact was, I wasn't kind. I wasn't nice. But I was right. Anyway, he went his way. I think he moved out to Colorado, and I would hear that he's out in Colorado, and long story short, when I was at the church planting assessment retreat, listening, all of a sudden, all the flashbacks came back, because this was 19 years ago. I knew this passage of Scripture was coming up, and I was going back and forth over it while I was at the assessment retreat. And so I started to feel convicted. Because the reality was that even though I was right and honest and truthful and blunt, it still wasn't very Christian. It wasn't Christ-like. It wasn't kind. And so I did something the other day that I have not done in 19 years. I found this guy, and I didn't threaten him. Okay? Because the fact is, if you want to know the truth, I did threaten him. 19 years ago, even though I was right and truthful and blunt and honest, and I had all that behind me. Because everybody at that point said, what is this? And they threw out this assessment. So I sent him a text. I found him on Facebook, and I sent him a text Sat Friday. Okay? Now, I know that he was at a convention, so I'm waiting for his response. But in the text, I said, if I don't know if you remember me, okay, but I remember you. And even though I felt that I was right and honest and blunt and truthful and all of that, and I felt that you were wrong, I used some choice words that day. And that was wrong. And I'm just asking you to forgive me. James says, be careful. James says, watch out. The tongue is dangerous. It defiles. It defies. It's dangerous. And how you speak to each other and how you use the tongue determines the relationship with people. Now, some people, you know, that's like my kid said to my dad when he moved from South Florida to Lake City, Granddad, if you move, you won't have any friends. He said, I don't want any friends, you know. But how we relate to people and how we treat each other determines the control of the tongue. Because the fact is that not only does James talk about wisdom when it comes to being a teacher and being high and held in high esteem, but how we speak to each other. Now, God, when God speaks, God is direct. God doesn't play. God is love and mercy and just. And God does not have to use biting sarcasm or threats to get the point across, does he? Also, how we speak, James says this, it determines our relationship. Not only is our relationship with God, with Jesus, evident, but it's also extremely irrelevant when we find out who we really are. One of the things I'll tell you this and we'll close. My dad, some of you know, he you know, I say this, I talk about, he just passed away. He was the old line Miami police. He was a patrol, he was a vice detective. He did all the things, but he was for a time a motorman, okay, and you know, you watch out for the motormen, right? Okay, and he would let people go. He had grace. He would let people go. We had just changed churches. I was a teenager, and he would come to church occasionally. Grew up in church, but went through a very difficult time, and then kind of went his way. But then later came back to Christ as far as getting his spiritual life together. But he pulled over a woman who cursed him out, chewed him out, threw the ticket in his face, all of that. And wasn't it interesting that the next week he came to church to see my younger sister sing in a children's program. And you know what? That woman was in charge of the puppet ministry. And he never forgot it. How we speak determines our relationship with Christ. Maybe you're just kind of out there. You don't know about how we come to Christ. We surrender our lives. We repent of our sins. The fact is, all of us have sin in our lives. We have that. And we have to repent of our sins. And we have to show a transformation, a change of heart, a change of soul, a change of mind. as we come to Christ and we hand over our rights to Christ, and He takes our issues, our burdens, our attitudes, the way we speak, because some of us, you know, I would never physically hurt somebody, but how I think and how I speak, maybe that's a little different. James tells us that as a Christian, we hand over our rights to Christ. We control the tongue. We remember who we are. In a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to sing. We call it the invitation time. If you've never accepted Christ, we invite you to do this. Maybe you're just out there. You're just out there in a world of loneliness and emptiness and hurt, bitterness. We invite you to turn your life over to Christ. Or maybe you do want to join this church, or just come to the altar and pray, or just get a restart, whatever it is. Practical Christianity ain't for the faint-hearted, is it? It's difficult. And how we speak to each other determines that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much. We look at the spiritual aspects of what it means to be a believer, and then we look at practical aspects and how difficult taming the tongue can be. Father, teach us, because what we think inside is what is going to come out through our speech, through our language, how we treat each other. And Father, we thank You for the fact that You came into my life and You changed my heart. And because You changed my heart, sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's not easy to remember the things that maybe I shouldn't have said, or maybe I spoke in haste, or maybe I was hurtful or unkind. Father, teach us, convict us of how to speak in Your way. Father, maybe there's somebody here that's never accepted You. We invite You them to do this today. Maybe they may they see You, and may You reveal Yourself to them, Your love and Your mercy and Your just and Your kindness. Maybe you need to join this church, or you just want to get a restart, or just come to the altar and pray. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.